service this morning, we're going to be singing out of favorite gospel songs. And you probably recognize the music there that Mom was playing this morning. Number 193, would you stand in reverence to the memory of those that's gone on before that we have the freedom to worship as we do today. Let's sing America.
You gonna sing another one? You got another one for me?
No, sir.
Oh, okay. Yes, I am too. But I did one. I thought if the Lord was leading the third one, that'd be fine. It is good for us to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm glad to see each and every one here today. We have a good number out. A little bit down, but it is a holiday time. And this holiday is one that is special in most of us' eyes and should be. Being Memorial Day, we should be thankful for our people that have served us in the military. And that's what it's really about. My mother always said the month of May, the entire month, was the month of memorial, that you ought to remember your loved ones that have done gone on. And she didn't think you ought to do it. And they should have decorations in June or July 1. It ought to be in May. Okay, never mind that. But the idea is we should be thankful for those that have brought us into this world. And for our soldiers and I'm going to go ahead and say our first responders, our firemen and our policemen, all of those that serve us each and every day. We ought to be thankful for them and those in times past. And you might say, well, why should we appreciate the firemen and the policemen and the first responders? Have you ever needed one of them? Do you need somebody from time to time to help you? In case you do not know, every one of you that are saved are a first responder. Not physically, but spiritually. You have the responsibility of trying to give life to others. And so you know a little bit of what it is by looking at what the firemen do, at what the policemen do, at what the first responders do. Also looking at the soldiers that have won our freedom in times past and helped our freedom, I should say. That is something that is truly a blessing for each and every one of us. And I hope today in this Memorial Day weekend that we will remember those that have served us in times past. Whether it's been one of those servicemen, or maybe it was your mother or father or aunt or uncle or somebody like that that served you and helped you. That's what this memorial time is about, is to remember. And we are glad that we have the opportunity to do that today. It's good to see each and every one here today. We're glad to have our visitors with us. Once again, we thank you for coming out to the house of the Lord today. And we just pray that the Lord will bless us in a great way today in this service. My thought has always been this week that maybe we would see somebody saved today. That's my heart's desire each and every time we come into church. And so let's be prayerful, especially for the ones that are unsaved in our midst. We need to pray that the Lord will touch their heart. We can't save them, but God can. So let's be prayerful for them today. We're going to go into our service today. Let's move on with our service today, and we are thankful that each and every one is out here today. We're glad our visitors are here, and we want to go to the Lord in prayer. Does anybody have a prayer request on your heart? I will make mention of this. Late yesterday afternoon, Brother Sonny Knapp fell. And I think most everybody knows that. Brother Sonny usually sits right over here. But he fell and he hit his head and broke, I think they're saying, 4 ribs is my understanding. So he's not in very good shape. I messaged Sister Linda this morning to see how he was, but he hadn't got up yet. So keep him in your prayers, please. Please keep him in your prayers. And Miss Linda, she has to take care of him. I think sometimes Brother Sonny can be a little bit headstrong about things, and so remember her in your prayers also. Let's be prayerful for Brother Sonny and Sister Linda today.
Anybody else have anything on your heart that we need to be praying for?
It's not like the Sullivan family. Continue to pray for them. I'm sure that the days before them are maybe the hardest ones to come.
Yeah, they will be, I'm sure. Let's do remember this family in their inner prayers. Somebody else.
Remember our Delray Lee Gospel Music Academy.
Yes, sir.
2 weeks.
Yes, sir. It's getting here, isn't it? I was thinking it was closer than that, but let's do keep that on our hearts. There's a lot of kids that get to hear preaching, they get to hear about God, that they don't hear it in a lot of places. And what I've gotten to witness is a lot of young people being willing to serve God. And so keep them on your hearts, that they'll do what God puts on their hearts, and that'll have an effect on the ones that's not saved that'll be there. Somebody else have a prayer request.
Lord bless. That's good news right there. Let's pray it stays that way too.
Somebody else.
We want to go to the Lord in prayer at this time. I'll ask you to pray for me as I try to stand today for the Lord, that it'll be a message that the Lord would have it to go out to be in our hearts. I hope it goes into our hearts today and that it'll be what God wants it to be for both saved and lost is what I hope that it'll be. So be prayerful for that. We're going to call on one to start our prayer, but we want everybody to pray in your own way. Brother Key, I know you're leading singing today, but would you start our prayer, please?
Memorial Day, as well as a lot of other special days that the nation observes, this song that we're about to sing is sung throughout. The nation itself, though, I fear, may not even understand what Amazing Grace is all about. Would you sing with me number 52, Amazing Grace?
Thank you.
Number 40, we'll sing the first and last verse. Right after this song. Glory to his name. Here we go.
I'll sing this song. It's a God Bless America. If you want to join in, feel free to do that. Okay. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountain to the prairie to the ocean white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my
the good singing this morning. I imagine there are people who would probably say today that that's kind of out of place to be singing about America in church. I do believe that America was given to us that we might have freedom of religion, that we might be able to worship as we are, and I believe that's a God-given gift. A lot of people think of that as being, well, it's not that big a deal. You go to some place where they don't have freedom of religion, and I think you would think different. But we are blessed in this country to have freedom of religion, and it came with a great big price. There was many men and women that suffered a lot just for us to be able to come into church this morning. And we ought to be thankful for them. In the early days of the church, according to history, the church was persecuted a great lot. And when I mean by a lot, there was millions of people who were killed because they worshiped Jesus. And you wouldn't think of it happening on these shores, but it did. It even happened here. Thousands of men and women died just because they believed in Jesus and they preached and practiced just like we do. And sometimes they were persecuted by people that were called Christians. And we have a great privilege today in this country, and I hope we appreciate the fact that we're able to come in and worship like we do. Before we go any farther in this service, does anybody have a word on your heart, a word of testimony, or anything?
I want us to always follow the Lord here. I believe our testimonies are what I would call water in the Word of God. And what it does,
we plant, when we preach, we plant the Word of God, but many times through our testimonies, we water the Word of God. In other words, it causes it to germinate. It causes extra feelings to come into people's hearts to where they'll seek God. And so I want us to always follow the Lord. The Lord knows how to run a service. I do not. I always want to emphasize that. I do not know how to run a service correctly. Only God knows how to do that. I try to follow the Lord, and I hope I always do just exactly how He wants it to be done. But I hope and pray that I always will follow the Lord, and I hope you will too. If nobody has anything on your heart, turn to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation today. The 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. I asked your prayers, as I did earlier, to pray that God will take this message and He'll use it just as He would desire it to be done. I pray that the words that comes out of my mouth today will not be mine, but will be His. My words will fall to the ground, is the way I look at it. But the Bible tells us that God's Word never falls to the ground. It always goes where it needs to go. And I'm paraphrasing that. But it goes where it needs to go. And so be prayerful for us today. We have one verse that we're going to read for you today. And pay attention to this verse today. And then we'll come back through this verse for our message today. Verse 4 of the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And that's reading verse 4 of the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation today for our reading lesson. And probably most of you are thinking right now that he's going to preach about the blessings of heaven. In a sense, yes, but the other day when I read this verse, and a lot of times, if I do not have a prior thought about a message, what I will do a lot of times is I'll just basically thumb through my Bible, just take a few pages at a time and turn them over, and then I'll read the verses there, and I'm looking for what God would have me to read. And I got back to this 21st chapter. I about run out of Bible on as far as going that direction. But I came across this fourth verse, and when I read it, I got a different thought than I'd ever had before. And that was the thought, that's going to be the thought that I've had, or going to try to bring out to you today. And so we'll start this way in this message today. How many of you have ever heard it said about your salvation that it is just a foretaste of what is to come? That's what you've been told over the years. It's just a taste of it. I like to bring that out a lot of times about how salvation is just a taste of what's coming later. That was the thought that I had about this verse today. Most of the time when we preach about this verse, we're talking about what's going to happen in heaven. Oh, we're not going to cry anymore. We're not going to have any tears no more. There'll be no more pain, no more agony, and I'm looking forward to that part. The older I get, and most of the older ones knows exactly what I'm saying. The older you get, the more pains that you have. But, yeah, thank you. At least got one amen out of it. But the idea is that we are looking forward to a perfect being someday. But did you realize that when you got saved, you got a little bit of a taste of what's coming? You did. You got a taste of what is coming in time to come. And I never really looked at these verses, at this verse in that way, but it just went into my mind, and going through the scripture and such, it really got into my heart and my mind about what being saved is. Years ago, I was sent a message one time, and they wanted to know, where is it in the Bible of feeling your salvation? And I had to confess, that particular phrase that we use so much is not actually in the Bible. Feeling your salvation is not there. But it is from Genesis all the way through Revelation about feeling your salvation. There is such a thing as knowing that you are saved. Much of the world today does not believe in knowing for sure that you are saved and that you're going to heaven if something happens to you in this world. If this world comes to an end, you know where you're going at that time. That's the blessing that God has given to those of His children when He saves their soul. I said in that message to that man, I said, it is in there that we have troubles and sorrows. It's in there that there's pains and agonies of salvation. David talked about those things. And the fact of the matter is, when you get saved, there's some things that disappear when you get saved. I've mentioned this before. A man years ago, he came up with a little song about the things that will not be in heaven. And he made a joke out of it, but he proved some great points in that. And so today what I'm going to talk about is what disappeared when we got saved. Now notice the very first one that was said there, there'll be no more tears. I don't know how you were when you were seeking the Lord. You do not have to cry your eyes out to be saved. But I'm going to tell you, I did. A lot of people do, but I'm going to tell you, there is a certain amount of sorrow, and we'll get into that part here in just a few minutes, but there is such a sorrow in most individuals when that they are seeking God, especially if they're having a hard time getting into the place where that they need to be, where God will save their soul. That place where that they're truly sorry for their sin, and they are crying out to God, it may cause tears to come from their eyes. I can remember years ago, a young lady that she was on the altar at the same time I was. She was, I guess, 4 or 5 years older than I was, and she had been going to the altar before that I even started, and you've heard me say, I was on the altar 3 years in a row seeking God and trying to be saved, and she was there before me, and then years later, she was still there. But I'm going to tell you what she would do. Every time that she went to pray, she would come up to about this side of the mourner's bench, and she'd sit there, and she would get her handkerchief so wet that it would drip. And as it dripped, she would make a wet place in the carpet. But then there was one particular day when she didn't cry anymore. She didn't shed any more tears in sorrow of her sin. Yes, there's times that every one of us shed tears. Sometimes I wish that I shed more tears than what I do. But the idea is there is sin in our life, and it brings about a sorrow. And if you're sad about something, you usually will shed tears, won't you? Some of us hard-hearted fellers, we may not shed many tears. But the fact of the matter is, when we have a true sadness and a true sorrow, it will cause tears to flow. But when we get saved, there's no need of tears. I can remember in myself the night that I got saved, I had been crying my eyes out, I felt like. I had tried everything that I could, and then the Lord spoke peace to my soul, and I didn't cry anymore. I didn't really pay that much attention to it at the very moment, but later I thought I wasn't crying when just before that my mother pulled my hands down. I wasn't crying as far as tears coming from my eyes. I was in a shape that it was no need to shed tears for. And then when the joy of my salvation really erupted in me and I knew that I was saved, oh, there was joy in my soul is what was there. Now, when I looked at this scripture here, and if you want to turn over to the 116th chapter of the book of Psalms, I want to give you scriptural evidence of this very fact. And what it says in the 7th verse, David is doing the speaking, and he said, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me." And what he was saying, I've gotten something really good and more than I expected. And what he says in the 8th verse, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death and mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling." He said the tears went away. I believe David was shedding some tears when that he was seeking the Lord. I'll say to anybody here today, do not be ashamed to shed tears when you're trying to be saved. Do not be ashamed of those things. Do not try to not cry or shed tears in that way. Because when that you're showing your pride, you're showing your pride that you're not willing to do whatever it takes to get your heart to the place where God will save your soul. Now, the next part that he said, there's no more death. You see, we know today, and I'm going to sound a little bit contradictory here, but we know today that there is a time appointed unto every man to die. Every one of us is going to pass from this life into another life. That's called death. It is a separation of soul and body. The soul will leave this body and it'll go to meet the Lord and then the Lord will direct wherever it needs to be, whether it's heaven or hell. But the fact of the matter is that when you are a sinner in the sight of God, guess what? You're already dead. You'll find that, I believe it's in the 4th chapter of the book of Romans. He said, "I was dead in my trespasses and in my sins." What did it mean, dead? It means that he was separated from the Lord. When you are a sinner in the sight of God, you are separate, you are dead to him. When we go to a funeral home, to see a loved one there, we consider them to be dead, and we can't enjoy their presence anymore. You know, when Jesus was here in this world, he was with them in such a way, but he said, I'm going away. Now, we know that our loved ones go away from us, but our souls are separated in sin, in death. Now, when you looked at that verse a few minutes ago, he talked about the death being gone. We have no more death. When we are made alive in salvation, I want you to think about something just for a second. Go back to the fourth chapter of the book of John and see what happened with the Samaritan woman. I'm not going to turn there, but you can go back and read it later. In the fourth chapter, Jesus was talking to her about just getting a drink of water. And she said she was amazed, at first of all, that he was talking to her. But he said unto her, if you knew who I was, he said, you would have asked me for living water. Now, you might say, well, what's living water? Living water is the Spirit of God coming into your soul unto life eternal. And that's coming in there in such a way that it chases out the dead part of the soul. And you're made living in the presence of God. You're never going to be separated ever again from the presence of God. For the Bible tells us in the eighth chapter of Romans that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And because that Spirit bears witness in us, we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sin, and he cleanses us from all sin, and because of that, there's no more death. If you take it back to the moment in time when you got saved, you know what you did? You was at a place where you was, or I'll say it this way, back up a second. Before you got saved, you was afraid to die. I know I was. I was afraid to die. I heard a testimony of a young lady not too long ago, and she said, I was in pain. I was in agony. I was afraid. Many people will tell you, I was just so afraid to die that in that moment, it just went away. You know, that's one of the great things about feeling your salvation is the trouble and sorrows of sin and the troubles and sorrow of the pains of looking to be saved and knowing that you're going to die without the Lord and be separated from him forever and ever. All of that goes away. Thus, when John said there'll be no more death, that is the taste that we're looking for. When we get to heaven, we're not going to ever have to worry about dying ever again. Not ever again. Oh, I hated so bad to hear about Sister Charlsie passing for this world the other day. But she's in a place now, according to what she said, that she doesn't have to worry about dying anymore. She was longing to be with Miss Ann. It bothered her so bad that when Miss Ann passed away, that was her best friend. And she said, I just hate it so bad. They were separated. But there's no more death in heaven. And they're there forever and ever and ever more. There's no more death there. And so when we're saved, we're no longer separated from God. And thus we have a home in heaven where there's no more death there. Now, the next part, and I know I've mentioned it quite a bit today in this already, because Every one of these just go over and over again. And if you look at the, excuse me here, I didn't turn my page here, to the 15th chapter of the book of Proverbs, I want you to get a couple of verses here. And it's talking about the sorrows of death and then what is coming on. In the 11th verse, he said, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men?" Did you notice what he said here? Hell and destruction are before the Lord, but how much more the hearts of men, and that's mankind. You are on his heart. It's been said many times about that when we bear children in this world, they're on our hearts at that time. We always love our children. No matter what, we love our children. And the thing about it is, even after they grow into adulthood, they're still on our hearts, aren't they? You see, that's a portion that we get from God. That we still love them enough that we have them on our minds and hearts. When our children are not close to us, we think about them. Oh, it might not be every second, but I'm going to guarantee you, we think about them. We long for their safety. We long for when they travel away from us. We think about them. Lord, bring them home safely. And what the Lord did when we were separated in our sin, he started thinking about us, wanting to save us. The scripture tells us it is God's will that all men might be saved. Think about that. He's got you on his heart. He wants to save you, but you've got to meet his conditions is what you've got. You're on his mind. He says in verse 12, "The scorners loveth not that the one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise." Now that verse kind of sounds out of place in a sense, but in a sense when a sinner, they are scorners. And truthfully, they don't like to hear us preaching. They don't want to hear about God really loving them. Have you ever seen a teenager that really, when they got to a certain age, they didn't want to have anything to do with their parents? Maybe with the teachers or the ones that really cared about them, they got in their heart and minds, well, this and over here, they think more of me than them. But I'm going to tell you, God thinks more of you today than anybody else in this world. And any of us that's been saved, we love you more than any of your friends that are out here. If we don't, we better get our hearts right. Let me make sure I put that in there. 11th verse, hell and destruction, or excuse me, 13th verse. A merry heart maketh for a cheerful countenance, but the sorrows of the heart, the spirit is broken. He said there'll be no more sorrow there. Before I got saved, you know what I was? I was sorry for my sin. What do you mean sorry? Lord, I hate I did that. Now, you've heard me use this a lot of times. Have you ever made your children apologize to somebody for something they did? You know, maybe brother or sister, one, they threw something and they hit somebody, hit the other one at that time, and there comes out a genuine sorrow in that. You know that one where it comes in, "Oh Lord, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to hurt you that day." But then there's those times when they're not really genuinely sorry, and you tell them to, you apologize to your sister. I'm sorry. Didn't really mean it. Did you really mean that you were sorry for your sin? I tell you, when I was seeking the Lord, Oh, it was getting so bad on me, I got really sorry for my sin. The Bible tells us worldly sorrow worketh death, but godly sorrow worketh life. That may not be an exact quote, but that's pretty close. And what it's telling you is that when God is dealing with your soul, He is trying to show you your sin. And if you do not get to the place where that you're sorry for not believing in Jesus, His Son, and the work that He did and the plan of salvation that God has provided for you, you are not sorry yet. What I'm trying to say is that is something that you've got to have. The psalmist, and it's in the book of Ezekiel also, I believe it is, where it says that a broken heart and a contrite, and that means a crushed heart, bringeth a repentance upon a man. God will not turn away from that. When you're brokenhearted about your sin, you're going to be sorry for it. Not just a sorry, but you're going to be, oh Lord, I'm truly sorry for what I've done. And it's not just a sorrow that is just one that you're just saying it with your mind, but it's coming from the very depths of your heart. That kind of sorrow when you was really sorry for doing something wrong and you are completely apologizing to God. But when that you get to that place and God saves your soul at that moment in time, that sorrow goes away. It does. It goes away. You don't have that anymore. It's replaced by a peaceful feeling. It's what it's replaced by. You'll find that in Romans 5:1. It replaces the sorrow. That is the evidence of the salvation that comes in. But it is a sorrow that's put in there so that you'll know the difference between being saved and being lost. The last two are crying and in pain. Now I'm going back to Psalms 116:1 right quickly again. 116:1-4. And listen to what he said. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. You know what supplication is? I heard a preacher not too many years ago. He made a statement on the radio that there's nowhere in the Bible that praying to God is the way that you get saved. I disagree with him wholeheartedly on that. Supplication is a type of prayer. You're going to talk to God. How many of us use the term, prayer is my way to God, even after you're saved? It is your way of talking with God. It is your relationship with God. It is the mode of praying to Him. You may not be down on your knees when you're praying. You may be sitting on a bench. You may be standing. It doesn't matter the position of it, but there is a crying out in that moment of time when that you're seeking God. You might say, well, crying is shedding tears, but go over to Mark 1 and you'll see where a man came crying in the wilderness. That man's name was John the Baptist, and what he was doing what I'm doing right now. He is proclaiming the word of God. That's called crying out. But also, if you go over into Matthew, and you'll find two blind men that were, the scripture said, that were, when they heard Jesus was passing by, they started crying out. Was they just weeping? May have been, I don't know. But this is what it says they said. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Now I want you to get another part of that. And Let me just turn over there so I'll tell you where it's at. And it's in Matthew, the 9th chapter is where that's at. Matthew, the 9th chapter. And it tells in verse 27 this story. And what it says, they cried out, Jesus, thou son, have mercy upon me. Is it enough just to say a prayer? How many of you have ever heard some preacher on television say, repeat this prayer after me? Is it enough? No. I'm going to tell you, it's not. You can pray many different prayers, but I want you to understand the real prayer has got to be right in front of Jesus. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer or done the effects of a prayer, and as far as that prayer went was out of your mouth and down to the floor? I'm guilty. I did a lot when I was seeking God because it did not go up. I wanted them to go up to get Jesus, but truthfully in my heart, I didn't have that intention in mind either. I wasn't willing to give all. I wanted Jesus to meet my conditions. I wanted him to come down and save me at that time because I was who I was. But we find these men, they followed Jesus into the house. They followed him. And when they got in there before him, Jesus said, what will you have me to do for you? Do you think he knew they were blind? Yeah. Do you think Jesus knew that they really wanted to be healed of their blindness? Of course he did. He knew everything. Why did he ask them? Because they had been crying out, but now they needed to cry just to him. Before, it was to everyone. There was a hope inside of them, a wishful feeling of hope that he would heal them if he heard them. But now they were going to Jesus. They were coming to him. But when that person gets saved, and my explanation of this in myself was, when that I got saved, I'd been crying out to the Lord to save my soul. In that moment, I knew the words that I said. I could look back and I could see when the change came. And the statement was, Lord, I don't want to be left alone. That was my cry in my prayer that reached up to Jesus, and he saved my soul at that moment in time. And that peace just came in. And you know what I did? I sat there, but I didn't feel like I ought to pray anymore. I didn't feel like I ought to cry out anymore. I tried. I did. I tried. But I didn't have to. It was just like I don't really need to. Now, the last one, and I'm going to go back to Psalms 116 again. And let me give you these verses here in Psalms 116, and because it gets that last one, pain. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. David was telling this after that he got saved. Then the sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. What have I been talking about all day? All day? It's painful. A lot of people, I used to hear a preacher years ago, he'd talk about watching the Billy Graham Crusades, and it would make him so angry when they would give the invitation. And he said they'd show those people coming down to the altar, and he said they was popping that gum, just going in a coming. They didn't have their mind on Jesus. They had no godly sorrow, he said. Now, we don't know what was in their hearts, but it sure didn't look like it did. I have to admit that. When you get in that place of being so much in trouble, it is painful. And I don't mean it's the kind like a heart attack or you stump your toe or something like that. It's painful to know that you're a sinner. It's painful. But as John wrote in Revelation, there's no more pain. Because when that salvation comes in, that just disappears. That young lady I was talking to the other day, when she was telling me in her testimony about being saved, she said, I was just in so much pain. She wasn't talking about hurting physically. It just pained her to be in that condition. This is the remedy, it says. David said, then called I upon the name of the Lord, I beseech thee, O Lord, deliver my soul. Oh, ain't that good when he does that? It's good for us when we just say, Lord, save us. When we're after the fact and we start talking about it or thinking about our salvation, and I think for as much as anything, for us that have been saved, this message was meant to be a reminder of what we went through in order to get saved. Now, we're planning a trip this week, and I apologize for not being able to be here for that, but, you know, there's a part of this trip that I'm really dreading, and that's the part of getting there. Know what I mean? How many of you has ever set out on a long drive, and you just think, well, it won't be that bad, but an hour or two down the road, it's like, oh, my back hurts. Oh, I wish we hadn't planned this. I wish I hadn't done this. But when we get there, isn't it good? Isn't it good just to enjoy one another in family fun? That's the way getting saved is. It's hard to get there. But once you get there, it's good. It's not only good, it's real good. It's the best that there is. For anybody that's unsaved today, I would recommend it wholeheartedly. I would recommend it more than the very best restaurant you've ever been in that you enjoyed. I'd recommend it better than any vacation that you've ever taken. It's better than that. I'll even say this. As much as your mama loves you, it's better than that. It is. It's better. In my opinion, it's the very best day of my life. And I've had a bunch of good ones. I have. I've had a bunch of good ones. But there's nothing like that moment when all those things went away and I got that taste of no more those things. Brother Key, that's going to be our message today. I hope and pray that it gets into our hearts. I'll say to anybody here today that's not saved, the altar is always open here. I don't always say that, but it's always open to anyone that wants to be saved. Whether you come up to these benches and pray or you pray in your seat, you just make sure you pray. One young person I talked to not too long ago said they got saved after they got home. That's a blessing. Many of you, or some of you, I should say, probably got saved at home around your bed, maybe. Or in your bed, or somewhere outside. That's one of the great things about God. He'll save you anywhere you get your heart right. So you do that today. While we stand and sing.
Number 225.